If I had my lapel mic, I would walk right out there, because this is way too far. You're not even in the spit zone, in fact. And, I want to talk about weariness. After talking about faithfulness and holiness and righteousness, I want to talk about weariness. And just look at sometimes we go to Scripture looking for help. We read a passage, we read a verse, and we think, oh man, that is just what I needed to hear. And then if you're a pastor or if you're a professor like I am, then you think, well, I probably should look at that verse in its context and see if that's what it means at all. And usually, nope, that's not what it means at all. And then I have to start all over again. That happened to me this week. I don't know how many of you feel weary this summer. Lots of things can cause weariness. I built a fence in the Rocky Mountains. That causes weariness. When you dig 22 fence post holes by hand, you're going to be weary. When you build that fence and you spend a whole month putting up a 5-foot fence for your dog, and it takes him 15 minutes to climb right over the top of it, you get the feeling of weariness. Because part of weariness comes from working hard and seeing little results in your work. But I was reading Isaiah 40, which has a very famous verse in it about weariness. And so I thought I would read it, the whole chapter, because, of course, that's the context. And though we all know the verse at the end of the chapter, we rarely ever read the verse in its context. And so I would like to look at this very well-known verse at the end. In fact, I'll read it first, and then we'll read it in its context. You know it. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, if you're feeling weary this morning, if you're feeling close to being faint this morning, and you read this verse, you immediately think, the solution to my problem is, I just need to learn to wait on the Lord. How many times have you heard that? When you're struggling with things, and you just, you know what? If we'll just wait on the Lord, He will renew our strength. He will raise us up on eagle's wings. We will run and not be weary. We just need to wait on the Lord. Let me suggest to you, that is completely false. That is completely incorrect. That is not at all what this passage is saying to you. That's what this passage was saying to people 500-600 years before Christ. But that is not what this passage says to you. So I'd like us to look at this passage in Isaiah 40 and see why Israel was weary and why God gave them these great words of encouragement to wait, and why these words don't apply to us at all. Not one bit, at least the way we take it. They don't apply that way. So let's begin by reading the whole chapter of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare or her hardship, I'm not sure why the ESV went with the word warfare here. It doesn't really fit the context. She has not been at war. She has been in exile. She has been oppressed by the nations around her. And since the same word can also mean hardship, her hardship is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries. Now, Dave and I love this song, A Voice Cries in the Wilderness. It's called Revival. And I realized in reading the Hebrew in this particular passage, we got that wrong, Dave. It is not a voice cries in the wilderness. It is a voice cries. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And the reason why we know that is the very next line is parallel. And make straight in the desert the highway for your God. So what the voice is crying is, guys, you are in the wilderness. This is why they're weary. Israel's weary because they have been under the judgment for their sin. They're being oppressed by the nations. They are living in a wilderness. They are living in a desert. Their lives are, you know, are described as parched, dried up, withering away. It is no wonder why they are weary and they are about to faint. Because that's what their lives were. And so God says, a voice is going to cry. And this is what it's going to say. While you are in the wilderness, while you are in the desert, when your lives just don't seem like they can get any worse, this is what I want you to do. I want you to prepare the way of the Lord. I want you to make straight His highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, this was the response to God saying, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? I think this is the answer God gives. Cry, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Why are we weary? Why is Israel weary? Because they're flesh. And like flesh, they are like grass. And grass withers. Grass fades. Grass gets tired. Grass dies. And in fact, the real point here, grass doesn't last that long in a desert. In fact, my son lives in Tucson. It's remarkable when they get these rain monsoons come through, how fast the grass will shoot up in a desert and how fast it dies. It's incredible. And I think this is the picture God is giving His people. He reminds them, yeah, I know you're weary and I know what causes this weariness, but I want to give you a little word of hope. Unlike your lives, unlike the sorrows that you're enduring, unlike the oppressors that surround you and are making your lives miserable, those things, you see, they're not going to last very long. Or in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8, these trials, these tribulations are short-lived. But the word of God, the promises of God, it stands forever. These are the things you should focus on. And so he continues. Go on up to a high mountain. O Zion, herald of good news. Actually, I think this verse also keeps this idea of crying. You can translate this as equally, herald the good news to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength. Herald the good news to Jerusalem. Lift up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah. And here it is, the third thing that the voice cries. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. You know, if you're a weary person in Israel at this time, and you are just feeling overwhelmed by God's judgment upon you, being overwhelmed by the Nebuchadnezzars of the world, by the oppressive regimes that have ruled over you, the fact that you have been yanked out of your home and taken 1,200 miles away, and you're living in a foreign land with a foreign tongue, and you're virtually living as slaves there, you can easily see where weariness might set in. This is quite a word of encouragement. Your God is coming. Your God is coming, and he has a strong arm. He comes with might. And with him will come his reward, his recompense. He's bringing people with him. He tends a flock like a shepherd. Your God has come to tend you like a shepherd. He will gather you like a shepherd gathers lambs into his arms. He will carry you close to his bosom. And he will gently lead you. These are words for weary people. And then he says this about the God of Israel who comes to lift their weariness. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heaven with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, of what man shows him his counsel? Of what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Let's stop there for a second. Probably the greatest thing that's causing Israel weariness is the fact that they're living under an oppressive government's rule. We think our government is oppressive. Wake up. Live in any other time in history and you will discover our government is not oppressive, as much as you might think it is. These guys knew what oppressive governments were. They were being oppressed, heavily, heavily oppressed. And it was causing a great amount of their weariness. And what does Isaiah do to help them in their weariness? He reminds them of their God and the relationship between their God and their oppressors, the princes, the kings, the rulers, and even the nations as a whole. And so he says of them, he says, they're like a drop in a bucket, but I like this one better. They are like the dust on the scales. Now, I don't know about you, but when you struggle with weight and you're trying to lose weight, you often get up in the morning and get on a scale. I have never once, I'm just asking you, I have never once dusted off my scale before I got on it in hopes that I would weigh less. Now, have you ever dusted off your scales before you got on them just in case I can get another little tenth of a pound off, maybe? No. This is exactly what Isaiah is saying. You know what the nations are compared to God? They're like the dust on his scale. They don't measure. They are of no account. When God gets on his scale, he doesn't think, oh, I need to get this dusted off. I don't want them to affect anything here. They have no import, no effect on his plans, no effect on what he's doing. And really what he's saying and reminding us of, I know it doesn't feel this way, but they don't really truly have any effect on my people. I know you think they do. You're feeling an effect. But if you could see things from my perspective, from an eternal perspective, Nebuchadnezzar has no effect on the people of Israel. Adolf Hitler had no effect on this world. Hard to imagine that, isn't it? From God's perspective, no, he had no effect. He had no effect on the plans of God and what he was doing, what he's going to accomplish, and what God has in store for an eternity for his people. He has no effect. And this is how Isaiah encourages Israel, by reminding them of who their God was. Their God is not like any other gods. And so he says in verse 16, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. We sang a song last week, The Love of God. It has that great verse in verse 3 that says, you know, if the oceans were an inkwell. You got to go back into the 1800s. Think about people with little ink pens that they dip in inkwells. If the ocean was an inkwell and the sky was the scroll, you would drain the oceans dry before you could completely write out the love of God. That's the point of that verse. They stole that idea from right here. This is exactly what Isaiah is saying. Guys, if the entire forest of Lebanon, which, by the way, at that time was the greatest forest in the world, it was a magnificent forest. In fact, it remained a magnificent forest. My brother told me this. I asked him once, what happened to the forest of Lebanon? It was cut down by the Ottomans when they invaded. They destroyed it because they were trying to destroy the people of that era, that area. And they knew as long as they had that forest, they would recover. But if he could cut every tree down in that forest, they'd never recover. It was an incredible forest. And the writer says, guys, if all of the wood from the forest of Lebanon was used for sacrifices, was used for the burnt offering, and all of the beasts that roam in its land were used for sacrifices, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough for the God that we worship. All the nations are nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compares with him? One of the other problems was Israel had believed a lie of Satan. Satan is very clever. So in their weariness, as they're being oppressed, they drew the conclusion that Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, must be more powerful than Yahweh, their God. They drew the conclusion that because they were in such dire straits, there must be a weakness, a problem within their God. And many of them had turned to idols. In fact, it's one of the reasons why God gave them over to judgment. So the writer Isaiah tells them, no. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out skillful craftsmen to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Now, I didn't want to get into an application for us because I'm really looking at Israel. But I do see an application today. Guys, we are way too concerned about what a bad president or a bad senator or a bad congressman can do to our lives. We're way too concerned about it. Isaiah reminds us those lives are fleeting. They are here today and gone today. He actually is talking about people like Nebuchadnezzar who ruled for years and years and years and years. And he says of him, no. He's not around long enough to give yourself concern over. Caesar Augustus ruled 40-some years. Sorry, not around long enough to be bothered by. And yet, American Christians get all uptight about somebody who might only rule for 4 years. What do you think they can do in 4 years in the perspective of God's plans for eternity? This is what the prophet is trying to remind Israel of. Guys, they're temporal. These rulers, these leaders, they come and go very, very quickly. But the God you worship doesn't. And his word is everlasting. His promises never fail. Focus on them. Otherwise, you're going to grow weary. You're going to feel overwhelmed. You're going to feel like, man, God, Lord, I just don't know if I can deal with the pressures of life. You're going to fall into Israel's mistake. scarcely are they planted. He's talking about people like Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, people who ruled for 50 years. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when God blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. So if you are concerned about the rulers of this world, maybe not even in our own country, maybe you're concerned about a ruler in another country and you think, I just don't know what he's going to do. Guys, he's barely planted before God blows his breath on him and he's gone. He's gone. We worry so much about China. We worry so much about Russia. It stresses us. Guys, we have a God who is here for the long haul, the everlasting God. And when he blows, grass withers and stubble is blown away. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. So Isaiah finally turns and says in his last description, he says, okay, just in case you haven't figured out just how great our God is, look up. Look up at the heavens. Do you see those stars up there? He knows them by name. He put everyone there. He holds them in their place, and he knows them by name. When Isaiah wrote that, there were 4,436 stars up there. That's how many the ancients had counted. It's interesting. I was reading a history book of the church's history and how the church struggled so much with Galileo, with Copernicus, and this revelation of there's a lot more up there than we thought. And guess what? The entire universe is not revolving around us, Earth. And you know, it finally dawned on me, the reason why the church had a problem with these guys is their focus was wrong. They were worried that these new discoveries were going to make human beings less significant. They were worried that this would mean that we're not that important. What they couldn't see was the God who put them up there looks an awful lot bigger today than he did back then, doesn't he? He doesn't know the names of 4,400 stars. He knows the names of hundreds of thousands of galaxies with hundreds and hundreds of millions of stars in them. And he put them all there. You see, those discoveries should not have bothered the church. They should have given them better perspective. We are a lot smaller than we thought, and God is a lot bigger. And then if they would have thought about it for even 1 second, that God who is way bigger than he was yesterday before Galileo pointed that telescope at the heavens, that's the God who came down and died for me, who is way smaller than I was yesterday. Which means what? I'm even more significant than I thought. They were not stealing the significance from human beings. They were showing us our true significance and where it comes from. Our true significance comes from the fact that our God is so great we can't even imagine him, and we are so puny we're not even worth mentioning. And yet he came and he died for you and for me because he loves us. That's the only significance we need. If we want any other kind of significance, then just join the people of the Tower of Babel, because that's the only other kind of significance human beings get. The kind of significance that comes from their achievements, from their great cities, from the skyscrapers they build and the armies they march forth. These are not things that give us significance. Jesus' death for us, this gives us significance. And then he says in verse 27, what do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? And this is what they say. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. What they're actually saying here is, God has forgotten us. Our God has forgotten us. He doesn't see us in our way. He doesn't see our lives and the way of our life. He has disregarded our birthright. I actually know that the word right here has to do with reward or promise or recompense, because later on in the servant songs, he will put this word right in parallel with the word recompense. And so what the writer is saying here is that the Israelite is saying, God has, he's forgotten about us, and he has disregarded the fact that he has made promises to us. And those promises are no longer ours. We've lost them. Our lives are futile. Why shouldn't we be weary? God has turned his back on us. And then God answers, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God and creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Even young men shall fall exhausted. But you who wait for the Lord will renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings like eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. Isaiah's message to those Israelites are, in your moment of the greatest weariness that you feel, wait. God's word will not fail. He has not forgotten you. He keeps his promises, and he's coming. He is coming, in fact, so close that you need to start making highways, because God is coming, and he will reveal his glory. And when he does, you will be renewed. Your strength will be renewed. You will rise up on the wings like eagles. You will run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. Which is why this verse does not apply to anyone sitting out there. Well, I can't say that. It shouldn't apply to anyone sitting out here. It actually does apply to those of you who have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this verse does not apply to you. Why is that? Well, we have to ask this simple question. Wait for the Lord to do what? What are they waiting for the Lord to do? To come. And do what? Well, that's simple. To pay for their sins. To reveal his glory to this world. To pour out his spirit on the people. So consequently, guys, quit quoting this verse as if it applies to you. It does not. Because what applies to you is, you already have been renewed. You have no reason to be weary. God has come and sent his Son, and he has forgiven you your sins. You are no longer under his judgment. He has renewed your strength. If you're not flying around like you are on wings of eagles, it's only because you don't know what Jesus has done for you. We have been lifted up with the arms of Jesus on the cross. He has given us a new strength, a strength that comes from forgiveness, a strength that comes from being in a new relationship with him, a strength that comes from soaring with his spirit and being empowered by his spirit to do anything. Why are we weary if the power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to do all that God has called us to do? That's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about God is coming. But God has come. He sent his son, and his son has renewed our strength, and he has brought us up with him. Now live like people with a renewed strength. I know what you're thinking, but Tom, I still get weary. I'm running and I'm tired. In fact, this summer I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted right now. In fact, this sermon is wearying me right now. It's time to eat. Shut up. Move on. Right? You're thinking these things. But Tom, I don't feel the renewed strength. Let me suggest there's three reasons, I think, why though God has removed the weariness from our shoulders and put that weariness upon himself so that we can live a life empowered by his Spirit, I think there are three reasons why we often don't experience it. The first comes from Psalms 32. Our sins have been forgiven, but we keep sinning. That's not really the problem. The problem is something else that Psalm 32 reminds us of. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, because they will soar like eagles. They will be strengthened and be renewed. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, because he won't be weary. He will walk in the strength of the Lord. For when I kept silent, when I hid my sins, when I refused to confess my sins, when I pretended I didn't have sins to deal with, when I kept silent about them. Notice what he says. Oh yeah, for you guys who are keeping silent, your bones will waste away through your groaning all day long. For day and night, God's hand will be heavy upon you, and your strength will be dried up as by the heat of summer. So you might be saying, Tom, but I'm still weary. Well, one of the reasons why we're still weary when God has removed that weariness from us is because we're not being honest about the sins in our life and confessing them one to another. And we're hiding them. And when we hide our sins, God's renewed strength can't do its work. And we feel the oppression of our sin. There's a second reason why I think many of us will identify with this, why we are weary. If we went back to the beginning of that passage in Isaiah, we were given a task. All people, the Israelites at that time, and even Christians to this day, have been given a task. We are all highway workers. That is our job. Our job is to make highways. Get rid of high places, get rid of low places, make ground level. Get rid of rough places, make it smooth. In other words, you have a job, I have a job, Israel had a job. Make it easy for people to come to Jesus. It's a big job. It's a big task. Do you know what gets us weary? When, unlike Jesus, who was always busy about his Father's business, we are busy about our own business. We are weary because we are ignoring the business God has called us to, and we have been sucked into the world's ideas of what we should be about. And we busy ourselves with all the things the world thinks are important. And you're surprised that it tires you out. If you want to not be so tired with work, then you somehow turn the work that you're doing as a work for Jesus. You approach your work as, how can I do this job in such a way that I will make it easier for people to come to Jesus, and you will never get tired. If you turn your work, if I turn my work into something that opens ways for people to see Christ and be drawn to him, where I get out of their way and my life gets out of their way, I will not be weary in such a work. This does not mean you all become pastors or missionaries. It means you do your work differently. You do it for Jesus, and you do it with different motives. I don't do it so that I have a great IRA at the end of all of this. I do it so people will be drawn to Jesus. And you won't be so tired. Now, there's one other reason that gets us tired. And we learned this one from Martin Luther. Some of us are about that work, the work of Jesus. But somehow we think we can do that work in our own strength. We have forgotten that God has given us His Spirit to empower us to do it. And we're not trusting in it. And we're not spending time with Christ and letting Him conform us. And we're trying to conform ourselves into a new creation. We're trying to transform ourselves into holiness and faithfulness and righteousness. And it's exhausting. One, it's not our job. It's Christ's job to do those things. And two, we can never do it in our own strength, and God never intended us to do it in our own strength. It is why He has given us His Spirit. So, if we confess our sins, if the work that we do for Jesus, and we do in such a way to draw people to Him, and we do it in the power of His Holy Spirit, I would suggest to you that we would have little to be weary about. But we would feel the wings of eagles raising us up. We would soar with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this reminder, especially in a time, in a world where it seems like we're always tired. The reminder of why we shouldn't be. We have a great God. We have a big God. We have an awesome God, a powerful God, a God who's faithful and righteous and holy, whose word proves true every time. A God who loves us. A God who's come for us. A God who's coming again. A God whose promises are not done yet. A God in whom we hope. And that very hope of promises still to come should keep us out of the mire of weariness. Lord, we thank You for being a shepherd who has swooped down and picked us up in our exhaustion and put us in Your arms, and You carry us close to Your bosom. You, as the psalmist says, You take us and You lead us by still waters. You bring us into green pastures. Life is easy when we're following You. That doesn't mean it can't be hard, but it is easy. It doesn't mean that there are not consequences and pains and persecutions. But in the perspective of eternity, those things are all light and momentary. The life You shared with us is abundant, empowered, and easy. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.